Hebrews chapter 1 in your Bibles, please, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. Last Wednesday night, you'll recall, we taught a Bible study on doctrines of demons. This week, as sort of the bookend to that, we're going to look at the truth about angels, what they are, who they are in the world, hopefully understanding why the Bible tells us what it does about angels. Are they real? How real are they? What's their purpose? And what is the purpose? What is their purpose in light of how it affects us tonight? Demons are real. They have doctrines, as we noted last Wednesday night. They have teachings that they believe, that they hold to, that they especially espouse. And so tonight, sort of the antithesis of that. Hebrews chapter 1, let's read a few verses and then pray together. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth into the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Our Father, we are grateful for your word. The whole counsel of God, we are thankful, Lord, that is given by inspiration of God and profitable. May we profit tonight because our heart, all of our hearts are open to this, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again at Hebrews 1. Notice how many times, just in this one chapter, the word of God draws our attention to the presence and to the ministry of God's angels. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time? The last line of verse 6, and let all the angels of God worship him, worship Jesus. Verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Go down to verse 13 of the chapter and notice how it concludes. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all, the angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of a salvation? Now, heirs of salvation, those who shall be heirs of salvation, is you and I, at the time that this was written. So the Bible says that these angels were sent to minister to you. Now, I want you to go back in your mind, don't turn there, to a few scriptures. Psalm 34, for example, begins a little superscription, if you recall. It's David's circumstances in that superscription, and it's the king of Israel, as you know, and he was at the absolute lowest point of his life. Some of you maybe have been there. In that case, you may remember that David scribbled some gibberish on the wall, and he pretended to drool and sort of have a fit in his own beard and pretended to be crazy. He was wanting to convince Abimelech, the king of Gath, that he was out of his mind, and he was hiding in the cave of Adullam, and he was looking less noble than ever before, literally running for his life. It was on that occasion and at that moment that he was inspired of God to write those words. God graciously came to him and inspired him in Psalm 34:7, where he says, The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. In Genesis 32, when Jacob fled from the cruelty of his father-in-law and then his own brother, driven from his own country and no prospects before him except exile and danger, it says in verse 1, And Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. Jacob said in verse 2, This is God's host. And he called the place of that name, the name of that place, Mahanaim, which means two armies. What armies? From Aenaim in Genesis to the city of Dothan in 2 Kings 6, you find a man by the name of Elisha. He is surrounded by the armies of Ben-Hadad, and then Elisha's servant, full of fear because this attack is imminent from Syria. And there Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about. They were always there. He just didn't see them. In Luke 22, as our Lord is enduring the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, it says in verse 43, "And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him." Now, wait a minute. Strengthening Jesus? God sent an angel down from heaven in the agony of the garden. The Bible says an angel was sent to strengthen him in that crucial, crucial moment. It was a few moments after that when the arresting mob appeared that Jesus referred to all of those angels. When he said to the apostle Peter, "Put away thy sword, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." That's what Jesus said to Peter. Now, the word legion is interesting. It means 6,000. So 12 times 6,000 is 72,000 in that one little confine, that one little area of the garden. And number two, legion is a military term. 72,000 heavenly soldiers, as it were. Again, folks, Peter couldn't see those angels any more than Elijah's servant or King David or the entire armies of Syria and Rome, but they were there. They were all available. Pastor Blair, you actually believe literally in the presence right now of heavenly angels? Actually, folks, I can do better than that. You remember, for example, we preached a few weeks ago on Luke 16, the Bible says it came to pass that the beggar died and he was carried, quote, by the angels into heaven. The angels were there when he died. And the angels escorted him. You don't have to cross Jordan alone, in more ways than one. Escorted him into the presence of God. That's what Jesus said. The Bible says. So in other words, it's not that I believe in the presence or the ministry of angels. It's that, for example, the Lord Jesus believes in them, and he is a far greater authority on spiritual things than you or I. And so it is that from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between those books, you will read, you will see the work and the ministry of God's ministering angels sent into this world for one great purpose. Verse 14 again. Are they not all ministering? You know what the word minister is, right? Serving. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now look, it would be very easy for me tonight, and irresponsible as well, to preach a message or teach a Bible study about all of the things that the Bible doesn't say about angels. Now, I promise you that if I did do that, we'd have more CDs sent out, more people. I'd have more hits on the website, and there'd be more buzz in the crowd, some good, hopefully some not so good. But it would be very irresponsible to talk about things we don't know. How many angels are there in this room? What do they look like? What color are their eyes? Have I ever seen one? How tall are they? Do they all sing like Pastor Blaylock? Let's hope not. Because you see, between Hollywood and phony Christian publication, there are all kinds of falsehoods and legends out there concerning what these angels are and what they do. And it's more damaging than anything. You've heard me tell of one Christian author who wrote an entirely goofy book about angels that became a huge bestseller. In that book, she claimed that you can get to know your guardian angel and proposes that you even give your guardian angel a name, that you pray about it, and give your guardian angel a name and speak to them once in a while. And she said her guardian angel would be invisible, but sometimes when the angel left, would leave behind the smell of flowers.
So she named her angel Floria or whatever.
Now that's goofy. It's made up. It's fiction. If anything, it's cartoon fiction. And I say that, folks, because none of that sentimental, ghostly do-gooding, Stave Puff Marshmallow belief about angels is biblical or helpful. You know, in the Bible, angels are described as flames of fire that are a part of God's host. That's the Bible word, which again is another military term. And instead of carrying harps, they're almost always carrying swords. All right? They're locked and loaded. They have a permit, carry permit from heaven. And that sword denotes authority. It denotes power. You know, when Jacob met an angel, he walked away with a permanent limp. When the angel woke up Peter when he was in prison, he didn't come down and spray some kind of fairy dust in his face. The Bible says he smote him on the side. Smote him. Get up. In fact, the two most oft-used words by the angels in all of the Word of God are the words, fear not. That's what angels say a lot. Because that's what they would say if you saw one right now. Am I right? Because of the way they would appear and what they really have, the authority they carry. Fear not, because they almost always strike fear in people's hearts. And if you really want to know what you would smell, if you could smell, when an angel leaves the room, it's not the smell of roses so much, it's the smell of defeat for Satan, and it's the smell of victory for God and his kingdom. Why? Because, folks, God's angels are ministering spirits sent forth from God, God's own throne, to minister for them who shall be, that's you, heirs of God's salvation. God's angels are on a mission, and they complete their missions. It brings us not to some trivial made-up stuff about angels. But I want us just tonight, in sort of conjunction with last week, because demons are real. There are doctrines of demons. Tonight, I want us to sort of get the big picture, the truth, the reality, the biblical lessons, why God tells us what he does tell us about the angels and what they really teach us in the Word of God. I think the most important thing, the preeminent thing, that angels are in the Bible to do, what they're there for and what they remind us of, is number one, eternal things. Look at verse 10 of our text, would you? And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. We know what the earth is. We know what the heavens are, the moon, the sun, the stars. They shall perish. What shall perish? They shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up. What's he talking about? He's talking about physical things. He's talking about the material things, the visible world, everything that you read concern in this text concerns what you can see, what you can feel, what you can touch. And folks, this is the part of life that the world and some folks in this room sadly considers real. The earth with its rocks and its waters and its trees, the cosmos out there with the stars and the planets and the galaxies far away, it's real. That can be seen with the human eye, and in most cases, it can be touched with a human hand. And yes, it is real. All that you see today truly exists. But you know what? In this context, you'll notice where it all came from. Verse 10 again. And thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations. Verse 11, they shall perish, thou remainest. Verse 12, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now wait a minute, we see the works of God's hands, but who sees his actual hands? Think of it this way. We see his works. But who sees the one described in these verses, the one who made these works, who spoke? Who among us sees the Creator? The angels do.
The angels are in our midst right now. And they see God's angels are a reminder, in other words, of eternal things. And that simply means that behind everything that you see, everything that you do, everything you read in the newspaper and experience, whether you recognize it or not, there's always an eternal and spiritual dimension. And that spiritual reality is just as real, if not more so, than that material reality. You know, a whole bunch of people ate a whole bunch of food this past Sunday at the picnic. Cornbread and beans and pork and corn on the cob. Now that's physical stuff. That's material. You can't get much more material, physical, than a gathering of people eating food. But I want you to notice that as simple and everyday as a meal, as common as fellowship and hospitality is in our life experience, that scripturally, even that includes angels who are, quote, among us. Most of you are familiar with this text, the last chapter of Hebrews. Hold your place and look at it. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels without knowing it. Angels unawares. You say, really, Pastor? I mean, really? You know, that's exactly what Abraham did in Genesis 18. Matter of fact, the Emmaus disciples entertained Jesus himself unawares. He sat down, ate with them. They didn't know it until the Bible says he broke bread. He became the host. He was the guest. He became the host. He broke the bread, and it was like, okay, light bulb moment. But they were entertaining Jesus unawares. Now, while the Bible's not promoting here, it's one little line in an entire Bible about the fact that this has happened in Scripture and in history. It's not promoting some sort of angel outreach. Hey, I want to be in charge of the angel, you know, the heavenly host hospitality house, 4-H club or whatever. It is reminding us behind everything we do, there is an eternal reality. That's what it's telling us. Pastor, you saying that there were angels at the picnic? Yes. Yes. And he wasn't one of them either, but there were angels at that picnic. He's a fallen angel. No, what God is saying is that angels are all over the place in this world. And there's a reason why you should know that, which we'll get to in a moment. But angels are, if you're a child of the living God, it is a constant reminder that we're not a body with a soul. We are souls who temporary have a body. That's all. The body is temporary. You're a soul and a spirit. I've said this before, but we are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. And folks, what that means for the believer is everything. That's everything. It means that our gathering here tonight has profound spiritual significance. Profound. It means that when we hear all of these prayer requests about my cousin is sick and my brother and this surgery and this pain and this sickness, that all of those things we have to keep in mind biblically are temporal. That if you're a child of God, when the Bible says there will be no more pain, nor sorrow, nor death, that's real. That's true. The angels remind us of that. So it's real here, but it's also real, just as real, about you getting up and going to work tomorrow. If you're a child of God, angels are sent forth, ministering spirits. There are angels at Pratt. There are angels at FP&L. They shake their head, the rates and how they keep going up. You see, visible or not, shrouded in mystery as it seems to us, God's angels, they haven't just infiltrated our lives and our world. They're at the core. If you're a Christian, they're at the very core of your lives. Inasmuch as we are the apple of God's eye, we are His children, doing His will, called by His name, and obeying His word. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, giving thanks to the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the kingdom of the angels as well. We belong to the eternal. So that we too should sometimes pray with Elisha, Lord, open our eyes of faith that we may see the truth. God does not open the eyes of every servant on the planet who ever doubted in faith. He did it one time. God does a lot of things one time in the scripture as a paradigm, as a reminder that this is always true, or as a reminder this is always how God feels about something. God doesn't kill every Ananias and Sapphira that lie about giving money to the church when they didn't. He doesn't kill them all, or, you know, this whole section wouldn't be here. Amen? I don't mean you people, that many people. But he did in that one case so that we would know that he always feels that way about it. So in the case of Elijah's servant, he opened his eyes so that he could see, so that we would open our eyes by faith and see that it's still just as true. That indeed all around us at all times and in all places, the emissaries of Christ are there reminding us of our own everlasting life, our own spiritual heritage. Reminding us that this material world is not all that's real in our lives. The people that falter and fail in their walk with God are the ones who think that this is it. They don't see the big picture. This shall all wax old as doth a garment, we just read. They shall perish, the Bible says. But our Lord remaineth forever and forever. That's why some of you are so upset that it drives you crazy. It drives you to distraction that this administration is in the White House and that they're doing what they're doing. Okay, be burdened, be grieved, but guess what? He's not our king. Jesus is our king. And I got news for you, Ronald Reagan wasn't our king either. Jesus was our king then. Our Lord remaineth forever and ever. And of course, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's not just a pretty memory verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And these things, all these things, he said, they will be added unto you. You'll notice he minimizes these things. What are these things? Clothes, food, houses, money. These things. It's just things compared to eternal values. In fact, what God wants us to know and consider is that the very best of these things is a taste. It's a glimpse of the glories that await us. These things that God gives you are supposed to be a foretaste of glory divine. You give him praise because every good and perfect gift comes from above. Someone asked me the other day, he said, Pastor, do you think there's any redeeming aspect of Facebook? I don't have Facebook. I don't have a Facebook profile or whatever you call it. I stalk with Andy's Facebook is what I do. I know his password. But I told this person, I said, yeah, there are actually two that I can think of. One are the prayer requests. I don't mean prayer requests in disguise that's actually gossip, but real prayer requests. I don't mean the ones that say, hey, pray for Andy because I noticed that, you know, he and Sarah weren't sitting together in church Sunday morning. Pray for them. That's not a real prayer request. So it is good, I think, I've noticed, for prayer requests. And I also think it's a very good thing. When you see people posting pictures of a sunrise or a sunset or a new baby, a godly song they just heard, some amazing food, flower, a wedding, baptism, pictures of converts on the field or some meeting there or any other blessing of God here in this world. Because all of those blessings are simply reminders, they're foretastes of glory divine. So yeah, if you see those on that to me, that's a blessing. That's helpful. And I don't mean these pictures on Facebook. Whatever. 982 pictures of this. That's a little self-glory, seems to me. Not a blessing. You see, sometimes God gives us some sweet and enjoyable thing to just remind you, as the angels do, that one day we're going to check out of this pilgrimage and truly be home. Every good thing down here is a gift from above, so that in its perfection above, where it really came from, it's perfect. Chapter 13, I want you to back up to chapter 12 if you're still there. Look at verse 22. But ye are come unto the Mount Sion, or Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, why is he saying ye are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and then why is he talking about angels? An innumerable, you can't even number them all. One-third of what, or two, you know, whatever they used to be, the number we don't know. Well, look at the verse before it. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That is the earthly mountain. The angels remind us of the heavenly mountain. In other words, angels among us, is they are always pulling our hearts, the truth of them, toward our true home. Once again, a reminder of the eternal things of God. Let me read you back what it said in chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know what the angels are? It's David said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. It's a reminder of who's in charge. That God is on his throne. Psalm 34, this indeed was the angel of the Lord. You know, Jesus did promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is the captain of the host, the Bible says. What host? Host is a military term. He's the captain of the host. That host of angels are all part of God's protection plan for the heirs of God's salvation. Even those who haven't been saved as of yet. Do you think about all the times that you and I could have died before coming to Christ? You know as well as I do. You know, we're nothing more than just soft tissue. It's a miracle in many ways that some are alive and lived long enough to hear the gospel and be saved. For those of you who worry nonstop about the safety of your little one, your little baby or your little child, your toddler. You know, a lot of that worry is supposed to be mitigated by what the Bible teaches about angels, if you would believe it. You know, the Bible says, I remind you what Jesus said in Matthew. Matthew 18, here's what Jesus said. Take heed, listen to this, that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, now Jesus ought to know what's going on up in heaven because he came from there and he went back there. For I say unto you that in heaven there angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So your little ones have a 24-hour day personal Superman or whatever, standing guard. They see God's face. And they also see your child's face. Psalm 91:11, he shall give his angels charge over thee and keep thee in all thy ways. A few years ago, I thought about that verse. I was reading about Paul going to the Roman executor. He was about to lose his life. And you know what he said? The Lord, quote, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I ask you a question. Was Paul wrong? Because he died right after that. His life was taken. No. He wasn't wrong. 1,000 times before that, the angels kept charge over him and saved his life until it was time in the will of God. I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me to know that God promises always safe until safely home, including our children. Remember the testimony of Daniel when he was thrown into the den of lions? He said in Daniel 6:21, O king, live forever. Long live the king. And then he said, my God sent his angel. and he hath shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me. Daniel was revealed a truth that God has sent an angel. Angels are simply another means of increasing our faith in God, that is, in the God of promise. And it includes the promise that he has a plan. He's the captain of a host. His plan is on schedule. He's on his throne. He's in control. And we shall not be moved. In chapter 12, again, I want you to look at this verse of Hebrews. Remember, he's comparing Mount Zion. Look down at verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know what God's saying? He's saying one day, the Bible says, God is going to shake the earth. And when he shakes the earth, things are going to be shaken. Some things will fall. Some things will not. He's going to shake the heavens and the earth one day, so that the things that cannot be moved will remain. God is on his throne. The angels, let all the angels worship him, it says in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is a reminder that the angels are not better than Christ, that Christ is better than the angels. In other words, look, every angel that exists in our world today is meant to be reminded that God's on his throne, that God's in full control always over the events on this earth. You know, just after the Second World War, when people started calculating the staggering cost of fascism and imperialism, because, you know, there was death and destruction everywhere. Right after the war, one of the preeminent thinkers of that time was asked the question of why. He was asked how these things could be allowed to happen. This very preeminent philosopher shocked people, because in his answer, he referenced angels. I've read and heard his quote many times since then. Here's what he said, quote, because of the angelic witness to God's eternal kingdom, we can never find intolerable or hopeless the genuinely troubled state of things on earth. I feel that way, do you? You look at Egypt and your hand wringing in Syria. And God's not wringing his hands. The angels are a reminder that God's in control. They remind us that God is on his throne regardless of whatever evil that evil people can do. Ultimately, God's plan for salvation and redemption is right on schedule. Trace through the Bible sometime. Follow the scriptures and see that with every single major announcement by the Archangel Gabriel, with every major event in the world, just go through the Bible, look up Gabriel, every verse that refers to Gabriel, and every major announcement that he gave, anything that happened on this earth, whether it was the birth of Christ, whatever it was, God sent an angel to testify to that message. The word angel means messenger. A reminder as God's emissary that everything's all right in my Father's house. There are angels here. The Bible says so. They're not there to give you goosebumps. They're there to give you perspective, courage, faith, a sense of unity, purpose, understanding, faithfulness. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the truth and the truths of your word. And I pray, I ask God, that you will help us open our eyes that we may see. Help us, Father, may it cause us to worry less, to trust you more, to exhibit joy, faith,
Father, may it remind us to have an eternal perspective. And in so doing, Lord, we hold a little less tightly to the things down here and embrace a little stronger the things in the kingdom of God. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors and fellowship.